The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Lord, forbid, no such thing shall ever happen to you. He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit would there be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what can one give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in his Father's glory, and then he will repay all according to his conduct." The Gospel of the Lord. Last Sunday, you may remember that we read just a couple verses earlier in Matthew chapter 16 of St. Peter's famous confession of faith. And remember that Jesus' reply was to tell Peter that he would be the rock on which Jesus would build his church. And so now this weekend, just a couple of verses later, Jesus turns to Peter and strongly rebukes him, even calling Peter Satan for attempting to reassure our Lord that there wouldn't be suffering coming his way as Jesus had been describing. So how and why would a kind and loving Jesus speak like this to Peter, whom just a few minutes earlier Jesus had established as the rock and the foundation of his church? Well, I think first we have to recognize the great love and zeal of Simon Peter. And it certainly couldn't have been out of a desire to harm our Lord or to thwart his divine plan that Peter tried to dissuade him from undertaking what would be his passion in Jerusalem. Rather, we can say that Peter was moved with great zeal and love. His intention certainly must have been good, even if we can say that his words were evil. I think the situation is that Peter was basically reacting with a very human love and with an earthly prudence. Peter's a man of integrity, who's judging things, however, by a kind of worldly prudence rather than with the Holy Spirit's wisdom and gift of counsel. St. Jerome, remember, he was the one who was the key person who assembled the Bible as we have it today. St. Jerome, whom a recent pope considered to be the greatest doctor of the church, gives us this insight about Peter. Peter, at this point, had not yet been established as the foundation and rock of the church. Jesus has said that he would build his church on Peter in the future, and it was a promise that would come about only after Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection. So in this passage, which we just encountered, in his rebuke to Peter, Jesus was saying that Peter was acting as an adversary, as a Satan, as a stumbling block who was effectively opposing God's plan, namely that Christ would have to suffer in Jerusalem. And when Jesus tells Peter to get behind him, Jesus is basically saying, "Follow me. Imitate my humility. Imitate my willingness to suffer." Jesus does rebuke Peter, then, not to banish him, but rather to awaken in him the call to fully imitate Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who lays down his life for his sheep. And we know that that's exactly what Peter would have to do. So here we see Jesus alerting his apostles to the prophetic truth about his destiny. Now, remember, Peter had a bit earlier been exactly right about Jesus' identity. In fact, if Peter had fully pondered the reality that he spoke with this inspiration that had come to him from God the Father, that Jesus was the Son of the living God, Peter should not have been totally surprised that Jesus knew for sure the grim reality that lay ahead. Jesus' announcement of his passion to his disciples, while certainly disturbing to them, it ought to have been received by Peter with a simple acceptance and then pondered more deeply, perhaps in silence. You know, the church has decreed that by every altar, sometimes above the altar, there has to be a crucifix. And in addition, we know it's the desire of Pope Benedict that there also be a crucifix on the altar, as we have here. The crucifix is a focus of the field of vision for the priest when he's at the altar. Also, a crucifix is a focus of attention for you during the Eucharist. And why does the church then give this pride of place for this crucifix symbol with its profound cruelty on it? Why not say that we should have an image of a resurrected Christ or an ascending Christ somewhere near the altar? Because, as Jesus says, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus dying on the cross was the perfect sacrifice offered to God in loving atonement for our sins. And his dying on the cross was the perfect, loving, obedient act, the act that reversed the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So the reality is, you and I, every one of us, we've got to expect in some way to follow in Jesus' footsteps. And this involves, in some way, suffering, self-denial, self-sacrifice, opposition, humiliation, and maybe much difficulty coming our way if we are faithful. And if and when all these things come our way, it's not because God has abandoned us. It's not because God isn't listening to our prayers. And like many of the great saints and martyrs, there may be some of us here who may even have to lose the whole world to gain abundant life. The road to heaven is paved with innumerable crosses, which we're all asked to carry with Jesus Christ, so that we who hope to die with him can also rise with him. Pope Benedict, in his general audience, one of those back in May 2006, said this about today's gospel. Peter wanted as the Messiah a divine man who would fulfill the expectations of the people by imposing his power upon all of them. We would also like the Lord to impose his power and to transform the world instantly. Jesus presented himself as a human God, the servant of God who turned the crowd's expectations upside down by taking a path of humility and suffering. God chooses a different way. God chooses the way of the transformation of hearts in suffering and in humility, as Pope Benedict. And we, like Peter, must convert over and over again. We must follow Jesus and not go before him. It's he who is always going to be showing us the way. It's been said that suffering, when we bear it with faith and united to Christ's suffering, is like an oven that cooks saints, a fire that purifies our heart of selfishness. The historian Christopher Dawson once wrote, "The church wins not by majorities, but wins by martyrs, and the cross is her victory." St. Augustine put it in somewhat similar terms. "There is more courage in a man who faces rather than flees the storms of life and who holds cheap the opinion of men. Earthly life is a school of training him for eternal life, a school in which he learns to use the temporal goods in the spirit of a pilgrim, refusing to be enslaved by them, and in which his strength is put to the test and his character purified by the crosses he has to bear." Brothers and sisters, is Jesus speaking these words only to the martyrs and to the saints, or is he speaking to every one of us here? I mean, you and I have to assume that none of us is exempt from his instruction. Renunciation and self-sacrifice is to some degree a requirement of love. Every soul will find that a deeper love for Jesus Christ brings exacting, even intimidating demands, which can sometimes, for any of us, seem too much to bear. But there's a mysterious and very personal nature to all of this. The road to Calvary is repaved and replicated in countless new ways for the chosen friends of Jesus. And an ultimate promise accompanies the demanding heroism of love. "Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And Jesus' promise here is not only about rewards in eternal life. Even here and now, a union with God by grace is possible. And it's often for us the small denial, the hidden sacrifice, that is the next step of a deeper entry into the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. Small actions done with great love, with gentleness and humility, have always marked the lives of the saints and have always prepared saintly lives for the day of great offering that still awaited them. And we pray together, "Merciful Father, forgive me when I look like Peter, when I become an obstacle to you and in any way resist your plan for my life. Help me to seek always your designs that I may fulfill your will in my life."